At the Commonwealth Policy Foundation, we try to approach the issues of life, marriage, religious liberty, and fiscal integrity from a biblical perspective that promotes thoughtfulness and kindness. We work with political leaders and concerned citizens from all across the state. To stay informed, visit commonwealthmatters.org and sign up for our e-newsletter. The Commonwealth Policy Foundation is a nonprofit organization that only exists because of friends like you. Thanks for tuning in to The Commonwealth Matters.
Welcome to The Commonwealth Matters. I'm your host, Richard Nelson, Executive Director of the Commonwealth Policy Center, here with Ron Hicks, pastor of Henderson Memorial Baptist Church.
Thank you,
Ron,
Richard.
We are going to talk about human dignity on this program, and we've got some challenging issues that are kind of on the margins of culture, not in the mainstream news media, but one deals with euthanasia in Canada. The first annual report on euthanasia in Canada revealed that there were over 750 people euthanized based on loneliness.
And in case some of our listeners don't understand the word euthanization, it's intervening and making life stop before the body itself ceases to function. So a doctor, a nurse practitioner injecting drugs into a person, causing their death. And so basically doctors killed over 700 people.
Yeah, it used to be called assisted suicide, but it's basically where you kill somebody. Yeah. Somebody else is helping somebody else kill themselves. And Ron, early on, before this was legalized in Canada or in some states, there are a handful of states that have euthanasia laws. We argued that this wouldn't just be for the terminally ill that were in a lot of pain, but it would eventually open the door to those who are depressed, those who feel lonely. They could come up with a number of other reasons. And the reason why we're talking about this, first of all, it's an issue in Canada. It's an issue here in this country where there is a movement to say that, you know what, it should be up to you, Ron Hicks, or up to me, Richard Nelson, when and where we exit the earth. I want you to tell me, as a pastor, what is wrong with that idea?
Well, in the book of Ecclesiastes, King Solomon, who is told by the scripture to be the wisest man ever, said there is a season for everything under heaven, and there is a time to be born and a time to die. Now, I have to confess to you, I don't understand that fully. Has God written on the cosmic calendar the day and the hour and the minute that Ron Hicks is going to die? Possibly, because the scriptures indicate that he knows every hair on her head and all the rest of that. Just like when we prohibit life from being born, if we exit life out of this arena prior to God's timing, then we're actually saying we're playing God. We're stepping that's in, right, and we're intervening where God didn't have enough sense to know what he was doing. And that's blasphemous. And so the idea that we would be able to say, I know for a fact this child coming into this life won't have a good life, therefore let's terminate this pregnancy. And, oh, by the way, this person at their end of life is completely useless and washed up, and there's nothing they can do to be able to assist humanity and that sort of stuff. So let's go ahead and usher them out. When you think about it in terms like that, you've completely stripped human dignity from the unborn and from the people who are, and regardless of the fact that they want it, they want it, because people in pain, people in depressed states think that they don't have anything to offer and nobody can do anything for them. That's why it's called depression and it's treated. So,
Ron, the truth is that you are not the author of your life. I'm not the author of mine. We do have an author, and this is the Creator God who spoke the world into existence, the God who makes mankind in his image. And because of that, a human life is precious. We're not just like plants or animals, but we're human beings endowed with inherent dignity.
Well, and you know, the half-brother Jesus, James, the head of the church in Jerusalem, he said, don't say tomorrow I'm going to do this and do that. We should say, if it's the Lord's will, we will do that, do this and do that and make plans. And so the idea, I think, could we ever pray and say, God, is it your will that I kill this other human being? I don't know that there would ever be a yes answer that would come from the throne of mercy and grace. Yes, go ahead and take that person's life, because at their present mental state is that they no longer want to exist.
This is where we are in our culture. Western civilization is in a position where there's, I'll use this big term, $10 term, radical autonomy, where individuals are the masters of their own fate, the captain of their soul, as one of the poets said. Mm-hmm. And that's a dangerous place to be, because when you believe as a human being, finite, limited, and not God, you're going to end up making bad decisions. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And when it comes to taking human life, deciding who lives and who dies, and that's where we are, whether you're at life's earliest stages with abortion, mothers in difficult pregnancies, different difficult circumstances say, you know, I can't have this child. 99% of all abortions in this country are for reasons other than to save the life, the preserve the health, or for rape or incest. It is really for birth control reasons. But when you determine who lives or who dies, whether it's life in the womb or who lives or who dies at the other end of life spectrum, no life is really safe.
And you know what? I just, we're not talking about abortion right now, but one final thing and is before we pursue this euthanasia, abortion advocates will say, who are you to dictate what a woman can do to her body?
Here, my response
is,
that.
Who is the woman who can dictate what happens to the baby's body? But,
and let me answer that question, though. I'm a citizen of this country, and I want to stand in the gap for those vulnerable people who cannot speak for themselves. Yeah. Whether it's the unborn in the womb or the person who is disabled, there are certain, Ron, there are certain countries that deemed certain classes of people, of lives not worth living. And we saw it in Nazi Germany. There are countries today that deem certain classes not worth living. And I would say the Christian duty and the Christian response should always be, you stand in the gap for the vulnerable. You be a voice to the voiceless. We have a duty. Why? Because all life is made in the image of God, and all life is worthy of protection.
Absolutely.
And that person that's dying, they might have terminal cancer. They might be in pain. By the way, most of that pain is controllable. There are ways that you can treat the pain, but it is a life that is God's life, and He will determine, as you referenced Ecclesiastes, He determines the beginning and the end, and we offer our compassion, we offer our care, we sit by our loved ones as they are in life's last stages, but we do not inject them like we do a cat or a dog and say, there you go, and wish them well. You've got a story. This
hits
a family member.
My mom passed away of cancer at the young age of 68 years old, and she literally told me at one point, "I'm glad that I had that God gave me cancer." Now, she didn't pray for it, didn't wish for it, but there was a fracture in our family. There was relationship issues that reconciliation didn't ever seem to come about. And in my mom's cancer, my own wife showed me Jesus more clearly than I'd ever seen it exhibited. The fracture in the relationship was between my wife and my mom. And my wife, when my mom got cancer, without hesitation, without reservation, moved in with my parents and cared for my mother as if it was her own mother.
Yeah.
And in that, my mom got to meet and know my wife in a way that 30 years of marriage, they weren't ever able to connect. And my mom looked at me as I was sitting by my wife and said, "I'm glad God gave me cancer, because in this cancer, the fracture has been healed. The family has grown together. We watched her go blind. We watched her legs not be able to work anymore. A woman who had run the marathon at Disney World 5 years later was passed away with cancer. The night before she passed away, she and I were singing hymns together. I held her hand as she was exiting this world. She closed her eyes. And I, as a pastor, I've had the privilege of sitting beside many people who graduate from death into life. And as she went peacefully, as she went restfully, she went with the assurance that her last breath here would mean that her next breath was in heaven for all eternity. And we were able to walk with her through that, pray with her, and see the healing effect that death had in our family.
If you would have followed the advice of certain euthanasia or death with dignity advocates, and I don't like that term, she would have been euthanized months before. You would have been robbed of an opportunity to offer compassion. You would have been, your family would have been robbed an opportunity to have healing and closure on some of those broken relationships. And this is where we can see God at work.
Absolutely.
For the believer, the God who makes life can also use tragic circumstances, cancer, death, people who are in the stages of dying can use that for his purposes.
Absolutely. And I don't want to sound like I'm boasting, because the scriptures say when we boast about God. I had never been into a chemotherapy clinic before, and haven't been into a chemotherapy clinic since. But as I was driving my mom back and forth to the chemotherapy clinics, and as she went to the back to receive her treatment, I had the privilege of being able to pray for the other patients who were in the waiting room, and to be able to counsel with them and to let them know that there's a God in heaven who loves them and that sort of thing. And no, this isn't a punishment from God because you don't serve him and all. Right. It's because of sin has entered the world, and with sin is disease. So
that's right. Yeah. So there were other opportunities.
Absolutely.
Ron, we're going to take a quick break. When we come back, we're going to talk about two other important news stories that deal with human dignity. So if you're tuning in, you're listening just now, you're listening to the Commonwealth Matters, and we'll be back in just a moment. Hi, Richard Nelson here with the Commonwealth Policy Center. It's clear that the news media isn't always fair. In fact, there's lots of far-left bias and political gamesmanship. No surprise there. So if you're looking for a perspective that's grounded in the truth of Scripture and our nation's founding principles, then get plugged into CPC's resources. Sign up for our e-newsletter at commonwealthpolicycenter.org. You can also follow us on Facebook at Commonwealth Policy Center, and we're on Twitter at CPC4Kentucky. Welcome back to the Commonwealth Matters. I'm your host, Richard Nelson, here with Ron Hicks, and we are talking about human dignity. Mm-hmm. In the previous segment, we were talking about euthanasia. Canada had over 700 people euthanized because of loneliness.
I think that's a 21% increase over the year before, a 26% increase.
It was a huge increase, and we're going to see a greater push towards euthanasia. But Ron, I want to pivot to another issue of human dignity.
Okay.
We saw the San Francisco City Council just vote to lift restrictions on sex clubs, gay sex clubs, essentially.
Bathhouses.
So back in the 1980s, when AIDS and HIV was sweeping through the LGBT community, the city council put restrictions on. One was you could not have private rooms at these bathhouses. They were where you could lock the doors and have sexual activity going on. And there were some other restrictions, too, that were in place to slow the spread of a deadly disease.
And one of the caveats of the bathhouses is that the all of the sexual activity that took place had to be viewed.
That's right.
It couldn't be private things, so people would be able to actually watch it and talking about the ultimate of perversion. By their own confession, people who were trapped in the homosexual lifestyle, they would not use that term, but the promiscuity in the homosexual community far outweighs the promiscuity in heterosexual relationships. And so the idea of going to a particular place for the express consent of having a sexual encounter with multiple partners without any reservation, trepidation, without any concern, I think at that point, government, you know, steps in. If you saw me crossing the street and I was getting ready to step in front of a truck, I have free will to be able to go where I want to go. You're going to grab a hold of me at some point, tackle me to be able to say, I had to save you from yourself.
Well, and that's a good analogy for what the San Francisco City Council did. They were trying to save people from themselves. They saw unhealthy, dangerous practices in place. And they
spreading
said no.
Disease rapidly.
They said no. Mm-hmm. And I think the LGBT community agreed with it at the time.
Yeah, understood, sure.
Now, there's been a turnaround here during the time of COVID. The San Francisco City Council decided to lift those restrictions in the very near future to help their economy.
Oh, okay.
This is not made up, by the way. This is a story from LifeSite News, which talks about the economic reasons why they're going to change the rules for the bathhouses, and they're going to allow locked doors. They're going to...
It no longer has to be monitored.
No longer monitored. And again, it's contrary not just to the public health when it comes to sexual practices, but in the time of COVID, when we're supposed to be practicing social distancing and wear masks, they're going to say, no, it's okay to have anonymous sex at the bathhouses or do whatever you want to do, which spreads diseases.
So the government of San Francisco is actually saying we're advocating opening up these dens of iniquity. Strip clubs are in the same category, and gentlemen's clubs is the greatest misnomer. But we're going to open this up for the express reason to jumpstart our economy. Yeah. You know, why not just pass out crack cocaine to everybody? Because most addiction experts say that the first time you ever smoke crack, you're addicted. Mm-hmm. So just give a free sample of crack to the entire city of San Francisco, and then the government can sell them crack, and they can make a whole lot of money that way.
You know, and I think the logic is good, but I think this is an example of where human desire trumps reason. It trumps rationality. And I want to be careful as we talk about it. And I should have maybe given a caveat before we started that what we're talking about is pretty graphic. It's pretty gritty stuff. But this is a major news story. Much of the media is not going to cover this. It's major because you see the contradictions on a number of levels when it comes to public health. But Ron, maybe, quite honestly, maybe we shouldn't be surprised, because we live in a time of darkness. We live in a time of spiritual blindness. We live in an age of foolishness, if I could put it that way. And I say that carefully, this is my observation. The facts speak of this as foolishness. What we know of AIDS and HIV, what we know about the COVID pandemic and how that's been treated, it's not wise policy.
Absolutely. And I'm gonna throw you a question. You often throw me questions. For our listeners, either on the radio or watching this on Facebook Live, however they see this, however they hear this, what would your response be if they say, now, Richard, who are you to tell a consenting adult male in another state, all the way across the United States, nearly from Kentucky, who are you to say what another consenting adult might be able to do in a bathhouse? Who are you? What makes you the person who can say that?
I could address that from a number of different ways. One is, I'm a citizen of this country and I care about my fellow citizens. Okay. Even though they're a couple thousand miles away, I care about my fellow citizens, mm-hmm. and I care about the public health, secondly, of those other fellow citizens that could be exposed to a disease, not by their own choosing, but their family members. You know, there's blood transfusions, and that exposes other people to AIDS and HIV in particular. But also as a Christian, I'm concerned about the spiritual health of this nation. Mm-hmm. I don't think it's good policy for Christians, or it's wise for us to remain silent. Look, in Scripture, we read of passage after passage about God raising up watchmen on the wall. Mm-hmm. If you see danger ahead, you have a duty to mm-hmm. warn others. This, what's going on in California, is a bad policy that has short-term implications for the people there, but it has long-term implications for the rest of this country. Mm-hmm. Because if we see open sin flaunted, if we see, and that's what this is. Mm-hmm, and I'm not, mm-hmm. look, it's hard to talk about this because I know the LGBT community, if they listen to this, they're going to be upset and angry, and they're going to say I'm picking on them. Look, there are other sins that we talk about on this program too, but this is the particular sin that's in the news. To answer your question, if the church remains silent, if God's people remain silent, you can only expect this kind of thing to continue. Is this a good thing? No, it's not. It hurts people there. And it hurts people in other communities as this mentality spreads.
If you saw somebody in a bar, an adult who was of age, imbibing in alcoholic beverages, and then you saw them get in a car and they drove, and by their erratic driving, you could tell that they were intoxicated, would you just say, oh, well, that's their right to be able to do that. They're a citizen. Yeah. Who am I to interfere with that? Or would you call the authorities, risking get that person getting arrested, but also understanding that by that person being arrested, it would save their life and maybe the lives of that's others right. on the road? Of course you would report.
Boy, if you're back in the bar and you see them trying to grab their keys mm-hmm. and stumble out the door, hopefully you'd grab their keys.
Absolutely, absolutely.
Because why? Because they're a danger to themselves and they're a danger to other people around them.
Absolutely. And at that very moment, because of their own selfish desires, they have made unwise decisions. And I think it's an apples to apples comparison here. Mm-hmm. It's not that we think that we're imposing our morality. It's just simply saying, for the public health and safety, and if you're wanting an economic stimulus package and that's just it, well, then just, I mean, why stop there? Legalize prostitution and put taxes on all the vices and all the addictions. And I mean, at what point do you stop?
Ron, don't give them any other
okay,
ideas.
I'm sorry.
Because they're, you know, this is, again, this illustrates, I think, the need to have principled, solid leadership in place. It's important to have a foundational, really a Christian perspective. I'm not going to mince words, but the West, Western civilization, is undergirded by biblical principles. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And one of those principles is that there is a sexual ethic. you know, we have marriage between a man and a woman is something that not all societies have adhered to very well. Polygamy has been accepted in some cultures. Sexual license has happened in some cultures. And that doesn't end very well in that civilization. But we've encouraged the sexual union to take place within man-woman marriage. It's a covenantal union that comes from Scripture. And we see wisdom in that.
Can I throw a little caveat out? Because there may be a listener who may not agree with all of our views, and you may have keyed in on the whole polygamy issue, and you say, "Oh, wait a minute now. I've read those Old Testament stories. Yeah. I've read on all the rest of that." Well, listener, if that's you and you're thinking that, I'd like for you to call the Commonwealth Policy Center and give them chapter verse where God said to a man, "Go take for you another wife."
That's right.
When was humanity instructed to do that? Slavery's talked about in the Bible, never favorably.
That's right.
Multiple marriage, never favorably. So God did not grant that permission. We see the sin nature of man throughout the Bible to include those ideas of sexual deviancy. And the Scriptures say sexual sin is the only sin that you sin against your own body.
That's right.
So that's why. You're talking about being a watchman on the wall and sounding the alarm because, you know, in my preparation for my sermon, Jesus said, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Better to enter into life, meaning heaven, with just one eye than go to hell with both of your eyes.
That's good. Ron, we're going to take a quick break, and when we come back, we're going to talk about the third major issue in the news dealing with human dignity. And again, another case out of California. So stick with us, and we'll be back in just a moment.
All right.
Hi, Richard Nelson here with the Commonwealth Policy Center. It's clear that America is being torn apart. We're seeing injustice, violence, and destruction of property in some of our big cities. Historical statues of our founding fathers have been vandalized, and some are even pushing to defund the police. This has brought fear and discouragement to many. But now is not the time to pull back or to disengage. That's why we are launching Faith Wins Kentucky. Faith Wins Kentucky is dedicated to educating, activating, and mobilizing Christians to vote biblical values in the November election. We believe that America is a special nation whose institutions are undergirded by biblical values. We're blessed with freedoms and liberties beyond compare. But if we care about our freedoms, then we must be willing to protect them. To learn more about Faith Wins Kentucky and how you can make a difference this election, go to faithwinsky.org. That's faithwinsky.org.
Welcome back to the Commonwealth Matters. I'm your host, Richard Nelson, here with Ron Hicks, and we are talking about human dignity. And Ron, in the last session, we talked about San Francisco City Council lifting restrictions on gay bathhouses to help restart the economy, which was, I think, an undermining of human dignity, a foolish policy that's going to allow the spread, not just of COVID, but of AIDS and HIV, which that community was struck by it hardly back in the 1980s. It was struck hard.
By the way, just as we wrap that thing up, I watched a documentary on one of the streaming services, and one of the homosexual advocates during those time frames, he said the church absolutely missed the opportunity to be able to minister to a group. He said that by the church's inattentiveness to the AIDS epidemic that was sweeping through the community, if the church would have showed up, he said, maybe, just maybe, not only would people not have died, but their eternities could have been changed. But the church did not show up. That's from the confession of the homosexual leaders today. So
just to add to that, I think the policy, the idea that evangelicals are opposed to LGBT people as people, that would have changed as well, because the perception is that the conservative church hates LGBT people, and that should not be.
No.
It should be one of compassion, one from the starting point of equal dignity, equal value, equal worth. And when you see somebody in your community hurt, sick, dying, the church should always be the first in line to stand in the gap and to help.
Amen. As we're segueing into this next story of girls who have been caught in sex trafficking, a guy said one time who had come out of the homosexual lifestyle, he said, never, ever say, we love the sinner, but hate the sin, unless you have evidence to prove that
that's
that is true.
Right.
Don't just
that's
say good. It, because most churches, there's no evidence that they love the sinner.
Sure.
So.
So another story out of San Diego, California, Ron, Catholic charity.
Still in the state of California.
Still in the state of California, dealing with a human dignity issue. Mm-hmm. Now, stay with me because it might not seem like it's dignity, but it is. A Catholic charity that wanted to open a home for underage victims of human trafficking was in court for 3 years, fighting the state of California just to open this home. It's a ministry to help young girls who were trafficked, who were used for their sex.
Because they didn't have building permits, because they didn't have licensed counselors. What was their
because
was their
and I'm
objection?
A paraphrase okay. Essentially because they were not LGBT friendly. Because here's why: licensing officials, this is a paragraph out of the LifeSite news article. Licensing officials made it clear that they found this Catholic charity's identity offensive and openly voiced their disagreement with the charity's religious beliefs when it came to homosexuality and abortion.
So on one side of the state, we say, let's open sex clubs so that men can engage in homosexual activity with as many people as they want to. On the other hand, a group of people from the Catholic faith who are trying to minister to young girls who have been forced in the sex trafficking trade, one of those is offensive, and it's the ministry that's offensive.
Here's the connection. Yeah. Now, human trafficking, it's very clearly, it undermines human dignity.
Absolutely.
When you have children that are traded and sold for sexual
that
purposes.
That breaks my heart just hearing that you know, the whole idea, trading children for sexual
that's
activity.
Right. That is a dignity. But here's the thing, Ron. You have a public policy that perpetuates brokenness. It's a public policy to say that gay bathhouses are okay. And by the way, we're going to loosen restrictions on it. Many, many people in that community are very broken. They leave that lifestyle very hurt, very wounded. It doesn't fulfill them. Mm-hmm. When you're deep into sin, when you're diving into sin, when you're using your body in a way that it's not meant to be used, that will hurt that person. And you and I in the church should grieve deeply mm-hmm. over what's happening there, just like we should grieve over the victims of human trafficking. But on one hand, you had a policy that affirms the debasing of the image of God and man, that says no moral boundaries, do what you want to do. On the other hand, you see another public policy that said, hey, if you want to minister to the broken, the sexually broken, we're going to keep you out. Why? Because you do not agree with our liberal line on homosexuality and abortion.
Well, that's a logical step when you say human life has no dignity from inception. So if you have a pregnancy you don't want, just abort it. Well, the next step is then, okay, well, now that this baby has been born, why are we obligated to care for this baby any more than when they were in the womb? You know,
so you see a connection between all of these. We're suffering a human dignity crisis in this country, and this is where the church needs to step up. Pastors, Sunday school teachers, church elders, and deacons need to step up and stand in the gap.
Congregation. Yeah.
Ron, I wish we had more time to talk about this, but we are out of time.
All right. Well, thanks for having me.
I appreciate you talking and trying to unpack this very difficult topic. Amen. And we need to probably come back to it again.
Yeah. Well, thanks for listening, people, and God bless you. Have a great day.